good to see you tonight. And I forgot my water bottle because I now have a water bottle holder at the top here. So thanks, I guess, Phil, for upgrading my upgraded pulpit. And appreciate that and just his hand. We were trying to figure it out. You know, we've been putting it here and the guys at the back were like, it looks so bad there. We need something here. And then I had no solutions, but I'm glad Pastor Phil has the skills. All right, Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans 13, and we'll continue a little bit on just the Christians and government. And indeed, you know, I'm sure many of you were praying and thinking through our own state election, and perhaps as you look to that and look at what that would mean. I think at the end of the day, we've got to recognize, as we taught and saw in the Bible last week, that the authorship and the authority really that's granted to government is really from the Lord Himself, and we see that patterned through Scripture. But just like any kind of authority, there's got to be an accountability, and I think God brings that out for us tonight. There's an acknowledgement here of the responsibilities that government has, and then the kind of accountability that we as Christians should expect of the government. And so notice with me again, look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And notice verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And notice that there's contrast there in the language. He's speaking about a rewarding good and then a judgment on evil. And that's really a summary of what we're going to cover tonight. The God's design for government is that they are to do those things. And so we spoke last week about how the authority that God grants is really built on his ultimate authority and in his design and in his mind, he allowed human government to come. But we also understand that in anything that God gives structure and authority to, leadership, he has also an expectation. So you're here tonight and the husband is the head of the home, right? That's biblical and right. But the husband has certain responsibilities. Right, husbands, you're to love your wife, even as Christ loved his church. You understand that you're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. So there's all of these that we sometimes look at the authority and leadership, and we look at the structures, and we forget that in God's design of that, there's not only the authority given, but there's an acknowledgement of responsibilities and then the accountability that we're supposed to hold them to. You understand, even as God puts an under-shepherd in church as the pastor, there's a responsibility. I'm supposed to feed the flock. I'm supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. So there's all of that, and we saw on Sunday even, again, a reminder as we ordained Pastor Michael now, that there's all of those qualifications for a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. And when we read that familiar chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as a reminder of that and the high and holy calling that is, and there's certain privileges and authorities given to that, but you understand that there's also an accountability there and an acknowledgement of what his responsibilities are. And so that's no different to the human government that God gives in even in our land. And, you know, something that our governmental concerns. And I think as the history has sort of moved us into this time where we would term our form of government as somewhat democratic and somewhat ruled according to the people's will, there's some things I think that we can be a little bit misguided about as far as our considerations for what we look for in a government. You know, I think it really is a reflection of what we value, really, is what we see in our government. And so often what the government of the day in elections, the differing parties, they wanna put together a policy package that really is a reflection of the concerns of society. And I think as society has moved away from what we understand and what we hold governments to, then I think society has also moved away from those things, then we're starting to see that reflected really in the kind of leadership that we have available to us today. And if you look, what do most governments run on? What's one of their main policies? There's some sort of economic, right? They always run on will this make you monetarily and financially better off? And we understand that there's a fiscal responsibility to that, but is that really something that God's overly concerned about when it comes to his standard of expectation for the government? And you know, sometimes we can go into elections or go into a bit of a fit of rage when things don't work out financially for us and all of that, and we blame government. But is that really, as Christians, is that really what we could be concerned about with our government? Because I'm telling you that God doesn't bring that to be. There's certain things, even in his civil law, as he gave it to Israel, you know, thinking about those that would provide some sort of service or some sort of goods to be sold in the country. He said, you know, make sure that you have balanced weights. Make sure that all of that is fair. And so he built that into his form of government as he set about the nation of Israel. But beyond that, we don't see biblically that God ever lists that the government's concern in how they rule, it has to do with the economic platform. It does. And it does, and we even see that used by the one world government one day. The Antichrist will run on that platform. You know, there's a movement to universally embrace the one, right, the one currency. And so we understand that's a moving away and moving towards the end times and all of that. But we're too sometimes overly concerned with things that God isn't concerned about. And for the government, God's expectation for the government has really nothing much to do with the economy. And yet, when you look at it, that's the main package that governments will run on today. Right? It's really a reflection of the society that we live in. And the economy is often, this is where most people will be swayed. But government wasn't mandated to ensure a strong economy. Right, God's regulatory mindset was just about that just balance. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he was questioned about that, about taxation, what did he say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He said, it's not my concern. And you know, too many times, this is where it hits us, right? It's the dollars in our pockets. And we're concerned about that, but really, whose responsibility? It's our stewardship. As God gives us the means, we're supposed to be good stewards of that. We're not supposed to rely on the government to give us those things. And what I'm saying is that too often, that's our concern. And yet, when we look at it again, and we'll flesh it out a little bit here, I'm just saying there's some governmental concerns I think we're too concerned about that God isn't that concerned about. You know, even this whole thing of welfare, the kind of handouts we get, and you know, sometimes I think we live in a very entitled society. right? When things don't go our way, who do we quickly blame? Oh, the government should do something about that. Right? And but then when there's an over-encroachment of the government, what do we do? Oh, the government shouldn't touch that. And we have become, as a commonwealth, we're so reliant on welfare at times. And that's often the case, you know, it's by a vote, the vote is sort of based on what do I get out of it? And I think there's a noble thing that governments want to help the needy, and I think there's space for that. I think even in God's system of the civil law, there were the principle of the gleaning, the corners of the field, all that. We read about that in the book of Ruth. But beyond that, you know, the primary mode of responsibility for that is actually given to citizens. The Bible tells us in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, what happened to good old neighborly charity? You know, we're relying on the government to help others out, but we so often think that that's their responsibility. And we go around as Christians to be Bible-believing Christians, and we can look around and just bypass the needs of others. And you know, sometimes we can go into the mode, well, that's someone else's, well, that's the government's responsibility. What's the government going to do about that? But where do we contribute as God's people? Right? We're supposed to, those that have been blessed, you know, it's often automatic, isn't it, in our minds, that as soon as we get something, that it must be for us. But, you know, I was sitting with someone this afternoon, and they got a blessing, and they were just telling me that, you know, they've got, God just blessed them. And they decided, you know, in that moment, this gift wasn't for us. This gift was given to pass on. And when was the last time we thought that way? I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about, you know, the things that we've often prayed for, we've asked the Lord about, and God at times has blessed us with different gifts, and how selfish I can be. And to think that, you know, someone else might be able to take care of it. And you know, it's automatic at times for us to think that way. And we sometimes allow that to be the thing that sways us when it comes to government. You know, here's another thing that I think we think the government should be in charge of. And you might say, well, I don't really think that. But for years, we just would say truth. You know, the government should be truthful. But we all know, probably not. And we understand that we ought to expect that government aids the truth, and we ought to expect that they relay right information. But when it comes to truth, hey, can I remind you tonight that actually the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? And so there's a responsibility there for us as God's people. Even this thing called that I think sometimes we think that the government should be really about is righteousness. You know, government should be right. And they should do right. But you know, the conscience of a nation isn't the government. The conscience of a nation is God's people. Right? The Bible tells us righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you know, it's human nature to look for a political solution for righteousness. You think about even in Jesus' day, when they were looking for a Messiah, really for the nation of Israel, who were again under another power, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to be political. They were looking for a king to abolish the Roman rule. But you know, they missed the point. They missed the greatness of the kingdom that Jesus had for them. It was a spiritual kingdom. It was meant to be a kingdom that would, if they would receive it, just take on the whole world, but they missed it. Why? Because even at that point, they were looking for a political solution. And what I'm saying is that too many times we look to the government to make all of the wrongs right. But actually, we as God's people, we're supposed to be that conscience. And in fact, it's even those that are righteous that would even preserve a city. And look at an example of this. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Look at Genesis chapter 18. And here, perhaps a familiar story. Look at verse 20. No doubt a wicked place Sodom and Gomorrah was, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. And you know the rest. He goes on and he bargains a little bit with God. He reasons with God a little bit. And he goes down, and even if there was only a few righteous, and God would say, you know, he's going to preserve the city. You know, the righteousness shouldn't be our expectation that would emanate from government first. You know where the righteousness of a nation lies? It lies in God's people. It lies in the churches who believe in God, who believe in the Bible, who in their neighborhoods should be salt and light, who in their school places and workplaces should in their mode of being, in their actions and in their words and in our manner of life should exude the righteousness that has been given us through the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the righteous. And we're supposed to be, though, and the expectation should lie on us to do righteously even in this day. And yet so often we sort of go, well, you know, it's not the government isn't meant to be the nation's morality. It's actually God's people. And so judgment, the Bible says, must begin at the house of God. And it first begin in us. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So those things, I think sometimes those are the expectations we have. But notice what God says. What's God's expectation then of government? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice here, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying that our conversation, that's our manner of living, ought to be observed by those who are lost. He's using that phrase among the Gentiles. And remember, Peter was apostle to the Jews, and he was writing to those who were scattered about, right? Those who were now living scattered in different parts of the known world at that time, in that area, and he was writing to them in the way that they ought to live. He says, live honestly. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they don't understand what you stand for. They may be by your good works, which they shall behold, those things that you do, those things that are visible, they might glorify God in the day of visitation. Now he continues, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. And notice here, he defines it, why are they sent? What are the accountabilities? He says, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that you were to submit ourselves to those ordinances of man. You know, we read in Romans 13, and it was the ordinances of God, those powers that be. But now he's saying these are ordinances of man. So he's saying that he's set these things up for his purpose and for his reason. But here's his purpose for government. He's saying that they will be a punishment to those who do evil and a praise to those who would do well. That's simplified, isn't it? And you think about those things, you know, we might decry how they manage the economy. We might decry that they're doing this and that with welfare. We might decry that there's such corruption and all of that, and we might decry those kind of things, but we ought to be mainly concerned about whether a government will hold to account those who are evildoers and then reward and highlight those who will do well. And we understand, again, that government is meant to keep order by lifting up what is right and then punishing what is evil. And so Proverbs 22, verse 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that's really what our prayer ought to be. That there would be those righteous in our government, that they would be the ones in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And you know, sometimes I think about that. What an apt description sometimes of the leadership that we have. And we've got to understand, though, that a king, the government of the day, God's expectation is that they would reign in righteousness, that they would judge rightly. But we understand we live in a broken world. But you know, the things that we ought to be concerned about, the things that we ought to hold our governments to account to, is if they would firstly be a terror to the evil. You know, we ought to be concerned about the lawmaking in our nation and the kind of execution of that and those levels of, well, are they a punishment to those who would do wickedly? You know, in our day, sadly, too often we see many who would call evil good and good evil. And we live in a confused time of what is right and wrong. And sadly, the government and human government particularly is just, they're not immune to that. You know, from the outset, it was meant to be a justification of righteousness. In Deuteronomy 25 verse 1, again, as God rolled out his idea for the civil rule of the day in Deuteronomy 25:1, if there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's meant to be the pattern. And so, you know, if we're going to get upset and hold the government to account, it really shouldn't have to be about the economy. It should actually be about these things that we're concerned about. We ought to be concerned about how they judge evil and how they justify the righteous. And evil, I'm saying, needs to be judged. And rebuking and punishing evil, all of that is a reflection of God's good authority, and He's a righteous judge who judges evil. But the Bible tells us, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And sadly, we live in that day. But that's what we should hold the government to account. You know, we were chatting with Brother Dan Anderson. We were just chatting about the whole thing of abortion. You know, that's a wicked thing. It's just murder. It's wicked. And you know, the opposition leader now, in as part of his, right, boast of the greatest thing he's done was to legalize that in our great state of Queensland. That ought to have just riled you up. You know that there was 12,000 abortions just in this past year. And that ought to stir something in your heart. You know that are, from a federal point of view, there's some laws right now that's looking to get passed that'll just affect our means to be able to just live our faith. There's amendments right now in just our constitutional rights, really, to worship freely. And those are the kind of things we should be writing to our local members about. Those are the things that we should be praying against, and those are the things that we should be most... Why? Because what that is, it's calling evil good and good evil. You know, I'm telling you that abortion isn't a right, it's an absolute moral wrong. And we've got to, those are the things that we ought to be concerned about and writing about, rather than those other things that sometimes we can get a little too carried away with. And that's the thing that God wants to hold the government an account to. And that's the thing that a terror to the evil. And there ought to be a stamping out of criminal activity and all of that. And yet what we see is we have worldly governments today who are just calling evil good and good evil. And they're allowing things, and that's what we should be concerned about. But you know what? It's also what we see, a praise to those who would do well or do good. And so conversely, the government is meant to reward righteous behavior. And you know, I was interested, you know, that there's actually 20 types of medals or honors that you and I can be rewarded with as Australians. And you know, amongst them, so there's certain services to the community. There's certain medals given to those who show character under duress. We know familiar of the Victoria Cross, those who have shown exemplary bravery in the field of battle. We know there's also an interesting one, a Star of Courage, Star of Gallantry, and so all of that. But you know, we don't have knowledge of that, do we? It's not like it's highlighted. And since its inception in 1960, the Australian of the Year Awards, that's really all we know. That's sort of provided a little bit of a focal point for us during Australia Day celebrations. And you know, I was looking at the last 10 of the Australian of the Year winners, and this year it was a joint award to doctors. Last year, in 2023, it was an activist. In 2022, it was an athlete. He was a Paralympian. 2021, there was an advocate. 2020, it was a surgeon. 2019, it was rescuers. You remember those Thailand children that got trapped? It was actually two Aussies that went and rescued them. All right. In 2018, it was a physicist. In 2017, it was a biomedical scientist. In 2016, it was an equality advocate. All right. In 2015, it was a family violence campaigner. And in 2014, it was an AFL player. You know what we find the most in our list of Australians of the Year? Athletes and actors. And I didn't go down, if you looked at that whole list right down to 1960, those are the things that are being highlighted. And I'm not saying that they didn't deserve it. I'm not saying that I know, but you know, it used to be, even in the founding of our nations, that the most prominent men and women of our day, they were all part of Bible societies. That was just almost a prerequisite to get into. You know, the father of Federation, Sir Henry Parkes, he was one of the key figures in the Bible Society of New South Wales. He was the architect of Federation. And you know, who knew that? We don't teach that in Australian history. We sort of just put that away because we don't want to recognize what actually those who would do well. And you know, you look at that list, and again, since its inception, I began to wonder. I wonder how many of these men and women who were listed as Australians of the Year were Christians or had good values or showed good morals, or I'm not sure. I don't know many of them. In the list, there was only two clergy that was ever honored, and it was always for charitable other things. And again, I'm not lowering that and saying that that's not worth it. But you know, we're supposed to be a nation that focuses on rewarding those that would do well, do good. Because so often what you honor is what you get. You know what most Aussie kids want to do? They want to be sports stars and all of that. I'm not saying that that's not worth it. But I'm saying that so often it's the things that God honors, man doesn't honor. And, you know, we're seeing, again, the government, even in its view of Christianity, diminishing. You know, you look at, if you've ever tried to, and there's a couple of churches I knew in Sydney who were trying to get buildings. They were trying to get a permit to build a building. They bought land. And you know what the government does? They don't want them in urban Australia anymore. They don't want churches in neighborhoods. You know where they want churches? They want them in industrial areas. Because they know, and there's just a, I think, a targeted. And what I'm saying is we've got to understand that we're living in this day, but there's some things that we ought to call to attention that God calls to attention. And those are the two things. We're supposed to call attention whether they are a punishment to evil or a reward to them who would do well. That's God's concern about government. And those are the things that we ought to be writing and speaking about. That's what we ought to be. And you know what? We have a part to play in that. We're supposed to be the righteous. We're supposed to demonstrate righteousness. And we're supposed to go about, and you know, as we understand that God and his structure of things, we can hold them to account. But here's the thing, we should hold ourselves to account. Are we living right? Are we living like the salt and light that we're supposed to live? Because righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so as we go into the week, and next week, Lord willing, we'll cover about specifically what God asks us to do toward government. And I hope that can help us as we even enter into a new sort of season with a new government. And I hope that can just instruct us as we go into it. Thanks.